In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse in the Bible has certainly become one of the most controversial verses in the Bible and one of the most hotly debated verses in the Bible in the United States and around the world. Are we the result of random chance processes from a Big Bang that came from nothing? Or is there a caring God out there who created the heavens and the earth, as the Bible claims? This is a debate that rages on and certainly has significant consequences. We are living in a country that has largely rejected Genesis 1:1, a country that has taught its children that you don't need Genesis 1:1 in your life. We have a replacement for that, and that's the theory, the dogmatic teaching of macroevolution, and that we all evolved through random chance processes, and from goo to you, from amoebas all the way up to apes, now to the humankind, over millions of years. And as we look around at our country, this is the consequence of what we see. We see a nation without hope. In fact, I just read a study that 51% of young Americans are experiencing depression and hopelessness and have very little hope for their future. 51%. That means in 1 in 2 of the young people you see is depressed and hopeless. That should be alarming. And yet that is the outcome that we see from teaching an alternative to God, ripping away the foundation of the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth, and replacing it with, no, God didn't do it, evolution did it. And we have a secularism and a humanism and all these ideas that life is about living it up now because there's really nothing else after this life. For if God didn't create the heavens and the earth and God doesn't even exist, then there's really no reason to live except to please yourselves in the moment. So our society has been plunged into this philosophical belief system that we don't need God to survive, and we don't need God to be good. And yet, all we see is darkness spiraling and increasing around us, with this philosophy being widely taught and accepted and embraced. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. So when we begin to say, you know what, we don't need God. We don't need God as the creator. We can replace it with some sort of new philosophical structure. That is an evil heart of unbelief that will lead to terrible outcomes and consequences, not only in our personal lives, but at a macro level, in a national level, in a local level. I want to share with you now the story of a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Perhaps you've never heard of him, but he's a man worth studying and considering when you think about this. Charles Templeton was one of the greatest Christian evangelists in the 20th century. He was a partner with Billy Graham, and they would draw crowds of tens of thousands of people, and he would preach the gospel to them, and many attested to come to Christ and to believe in God through this man's preaching. One night, he was just an everyday guy, but one night he came home and found out that his family had gone to a revival meeting and that they had all believed and become Christians. So he checked into it a little more and he's like, wow, this seems real. And so later that night, he too had an experience that what he said, quote, absolutely changed me and it took me 20 years to recover. He continued to work at the Globe, where he had been working before that, but then became an evangelist. And in 1938 or so, he began to preach and gather in a tiny church. And from there, he became an incredible evangelist, somebody that you would never think would leave the faith. But doubt began to deepen to the point where his faith languished and died. And those are his own words. But what was the excuse for the death of such a great evangelist's faith? How did his faith die? Well, here is the excuse for Templeton's doubt. He said, "In the course of a conversation with Billy Graham, I said, 'But Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days, but just a few thousand years ago, but it has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact.'" And Billy Graham's response? Billy Graham said, "I don't accept that." Billy Graham went on in his conversation to tell Charles Templeton that when he just believes the Bible for what it says, his preaching suddenly has power, and his preaching has an effectiveness that is unexplainable. And this is what Charles Templeton once had, but he drifted away. He drifted away from it. What a scary thing that is. If it can happen to somebody like Charles Templeton, could it happen to me? Could it happen to you? If we drift away, if we allow evil and sin to begin to creep into our minds and into our hearts? That's why we hear over and over again these exhortations to guard our hearts and minds. We need to guard them, to preserve them. I want to share with you a verse from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It's speaking of false teachers. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So false teachers are going to come and allure through the lusts of the flesh. Their premise is going to be that you don't need God. You don't need Genesis 1:1. Or perhaps you might have that, but it's okay to linger into sin. And while they promise them liberty, you know, you just be freedom, break the chains of the Bible. You don't really need to take that literally. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by which a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Charles Templeton had come home from a night of drinking to find his family changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he too thought, "Wow, I'm just kind of a pig wallowing in the mire, drinking and finding no hope in this world. I think there might be hope in this message of Jesus Christ." So he turns to the message of Christ and becomes a great preacher. But over time, great swelling words of emptiness crept in, and he was allured through the lust of the flesh back to his old lifestyle. You see, if you look carefully at the life of Charles Templeton, he wanted an excuse to go back. So after he had come to Christ, he got married and he married a nice lady, and they were living together, and they were ministering together. But then when he rejected Christ, he divorced her and he married a singer, a kind of an actress singer who was fairly famous. And so his newfound so-called liberty, by breaking his chains — remember when he said it took me 20 years to recover from his conversion to Jesus Christ — but 20 years later, he leaves Christ, and now he's able to go and do the things that he really wants to do. He wants to leave his wife. He wants to go and have a new, fulfill his lust with someone else. And he winds up marrying this actress and singer. And then he winds up divorcing her and marrying someone else. and he just lives a life without God. And then one day, years later, 50 years later or so, he's an older man, and he gets an interview from a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, who's a famous Christian apologist, and he himself had been converted from atheism to Christianity when he explored the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel investigated that as a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He looked into the claims of the resurrection of Christ over a period of months, a long period of time, deeply investigating it, and he was so convinced that it was true at the end, all of his excuses were removed, and he believed in Jesus Christ. And to this day, he follows Christ, and he says there is great evidence to do that from a historical perspective. Well, Lee Strobel gets to interview Charles Templeton years later, and they talk about his fall from faith. And during the interview, Charles Templeton fiercely defends his fall from the faith. But Strobel, at one point in the interview, asks him, "How do you assess this Jesus?" Templeton began, "He was the greatest human being who ever lived." That was Templeton's response. Strobel quietly commented, "You sound like you really cared about him." "Well, yes," Templeton acknowledged. "He's the most important thing in my life." He stammered, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus." Strobel was stunned. He listened in shock. He said that Templeton's voice began to crack. He then said, "I miss him." With that, the old man burst into tears. With a shaking frame, he wept bitterly. Finally, Templeton gained control of his emotions and wiped his tears away. "Enough of that," he said, and he waved his hand as if to suggest that there would be no more questions along that line. So, did you see the haunting words in 2 Peter 2? It would have been better had they not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and have turned from the holy commandment. You see, Charles Templeton knew that Jesus was real, that Jesus had had the greatest impact in his life, that Jesus was the only light he had ever known. Remember, he said, "Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus." And yet, he had turned his back on Jesus. In fact, he wrote a book on why he turned his back on God. And the entire book, he defended why he turned his back on Jesus. And yet, in the end, he said, "I miss him." But he still wouldn't go back and embrace him. He was stuck in his sin. He wasn't able to turn his heart back to the Lord because he had rejected him and denied him so severely after having come to know him and proclaimed his name for so long. It's a haunting thing to think about a man like Charles Templeton turning away from God. We hear over and over in the New Testament to endure, to carry on, to press forward, to not turn your back on Christ. Do not deny him, Timothy says, or he will deny you. So the idea isn't that, you know, if you slip and you fall into sin, or if you spend a cold time in your life away from God, that you've lost God. That's not it. The idea is, don't willfully reject him and deny him. That is the warning here. Do not apostatize yourself. Apostasy is the process of renouncing God. It's saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's nonsense. That's not true. And then turning to live for yourself. And that's what Charles Templeton did. And that's what we're warned against. This is a very scary prospect, but yet so many people today do it. They reject God and they turn to wickedness and unrighteousness. There are so many reasons to believe that the Bible's true, even from an intellectual perspective. The account of the Bible never changes, and on the shoulders of Bible-believing Christians rests modern-day science. The founders of the scientific method were Christians. In fact, Francis Bacon himself, who coined observable, testable, and repeatable in the scientific process, was a Bible-believing Christian. Sir Isaac Newton, a Bible-believing Christian. Michael Faraday, who discovered the laws of electromagnetism, was reading the New Testament as the thoughts came into his mind. Scientist after scientist, Louis Pasteur, who discovered the modern-day laws on sanitation that have saved millions of lives, was a Bible-believing Christian. These men looked for the reality of the existence of the God of the Bible in creation, and they discovered unprecedented things about truth and reality. Over and over, and scientist after scientist of the modern era were Bible-believing Christians. Even the inventor of the modern MRI scanner was a Bible-believing Christian who believed that the earth was only 6,000 years old, just like the Genesis account says. That never changes. The God of the Bible never changes. Truth never changes. Look at our society. Look at the philosophies of man. They're changing all the time. They're shifting sand. And they leave hopelessness. They leave nothing but emptiness. The Bible is such a haven for me. I have learned to just treasure the words of God, and I know that the only place that I find hope and peace is in the Word of God. I can actually agree with Charles Templeton about Jesus Christ. Everything I know about that what is good, everything I know about what is decent and pure, I learned from Jesus. And I will not reject him. I have set it in my mind that I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. And when I fall down, he lifts me up. I cry out to him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." I have found every reason to believe that it's very intellectually satisfying to believe in the God of the Bible. You know, from the tiniest microbes, from the tiniest bacteria to the stars in the sky that are bigger than our sun. All the evidence I found points to the God of the Bible. When you look at a little E. coli bacteria under a microscope, you can find an outboard motor on each one that has 40 parts assembled on a drive shaft with a stator, rotor, U-joints, O-rings. All of the things, these parts that you would find on an outboard motor are on the bacterial flagellar motor that spins that little flagellum, that tail that sticks off the end of the E. coli bacteria. There is incredible evidence of design there, and here's why. Because it has 40 working parts, and if you take away any one of those 40 parts, that motor won't work. So it had to come in existence exactly like it is. And Harvard scientists call the bacterial flagellar motor the most efficient motor known to mankind, because it can spin at 100,000 RPMs in one direction, stop on a quarter turn, and spin at 100,000 RPMs in the other direction. And there's 10 billion of these going strong in your gut right now. How could that have evolved? It's impossible, because there's no lower form of complexity. It's already at its maximum reducible complexity, because it can't be reduced any further. Without any one of those parts, it doesn't work. So it had to come into existence, into creation, exactly like it is, assembled by the mind of a genius, assembled by the God of the universe. And did you know that the Bible goes on to say that God created man in his image and in his likeness and gave him dominion over the earth? God created us to think of him and to study of to study Him and to understand through the knowledge of God how things work on the earth, and to subdue the earth and have dominion over it and to take care of it. And that's what we have done. We have subdued the earth and had dominion over it as humankind, but we've largely abused it too, haven't we? We've made a mess of it. The earth is broken. We fell into sin. We rejected God for darkness. Jesus put it this way. He said, "This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light." That is the fall. Eve's in the garden and darkness comes and says, "Did God really say not to eat of the fruit?" And in your life, darkness would come and say, "Did God really say that He's the Creator? Did God really say that? You don't need to believe that. Believe me. You don't need God in your life. You need to live for yourself, for your own pleasures. Just believe what the world believes." And then you fall into this pit of darkness. Suicide rates are at their highest that they've ever been. And hopelessness is at the highest that it's ever been. Americans have less hope now for the future than they ever have before. How sad it is when we put our trust in the things and the hopes and the kingdoms of this world. Why not put your trust more and more in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God? Don't believe this world anymore. This world is filled with lies and filth, and it'll only leave you empty and dead inside. And that's what we're experiencing now. But Jesus is calling you to an abundant life in Him, to have hope for the future, to have eternal life by believing in Him. Jesus said that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So when we come to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, when we embrace Jesus, when we find our righteousness in Jesus, we find life and hope and meaning and purpose. And no, you don't give up your intellect. Actually, you find that it is far more intellectually satisfying to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to believe the Word of God and to stop believing the lies of the world. The Word of God is a strong tower. Those who run to it hide in it and are safe. God is waiting for all of us to believe more and more, not just to know about Him, but to know Him. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God." My question for you today is, do you know Jesus Christ? You know about Him. You've heard about Him. Maybe even you've studied Him. But do you really know Him? Do you know Him intimately? Have you ever come to Him in true repentance and just said, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need You. I want to follow You. This world has left me empty and broken. I'm tired of it. I've been deceived. I've been led into lies. I want to believe You now." And do you Christians who are listening, do you really know Jesus? Do you have that deep relationship with Him that you want? I know that every day I want to draw closer to Him. I'm more keenly aware now than ever before that I need Him. I need Jesus completely to save me from this world and from the temptations of my own flesh. My flesh wars against the Spirit and the new man inside me, and it wants to find an excuse to go back to the sin that enslaved me at one time in my life, where Jesus found me a drunkard, a fornicator, a wicked person, and He saved me and He pulled me out of the ashes and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I want to follow Him for the rest of my life with no doubt. Beware, brethren, lest there creep in any doubt, any evil heart of unbelief. May you grow stronger and stronger in your faith and to walk with Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you and beg you to draw closer to Him and to take this message seriously. May God bless you as you strive to follow him with all of your hearts. Let's not drift back in unbelief like Charles Templeton, but let's press forward and remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And did you know that that's Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him and through him all things were created, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, and may your hearts be drawn closer to him this week. I'd encourage you to read your Bibles and pray this week and draw closer to Jesus. God bless you all. Amen.